Delight in the Lord, our series from Psalm 37:4, first part of the verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord. This word delight, we said, is used of people treating themselves daintily, pampering themselves. And the idea here is to turn that kind of attention to the Lord. Luxuriate in the Lord. Tonight, delight in worshiping the Lord. I want to take you to a passage of worship, and our text for tonight is Nehemiah 8:10, one of the texts anyway. And he, Nehemiah, said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Eat and share, you see. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I want you to think about that phrase, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We have seen the concept of Bible-believing Christianity to be sourpuss people, sour stomach people, that somebody says, well, that was nice, and he said, yeah, but it's probably for sinful reasons. You know, just everybody looking at things in a down way. The Scripture tells us in the New Testament that there are such things in this world left, remnants of decency and so on. And it says, focus on that. Think of these things. Think on these things. So we are to have a positive approach. And this particularly because Nehemiah 8:10 was written at a time of worship, a time of renewed worship. So let's look at the context of the text. Worshiping Jehovah. When the Jews returned to Jerusalem from their 70 years of captivity, God emphasized his revealed word. They were to stay true to that, not go off finding idols and so on. And he revealed that such knowledge should bring them joy. The passage is Nehemiah 8:4 through 10. I love jumping into this. Verse 4a, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now, the standing on the pulpit means they had a tower here of wood, so it raised up above the people. We would say a platform, a platform and pulpit type of thing, which they had made for the purpose. So that's what's going on, standing in front of people on a raised platform. And Ezra opened the book in the sight, in the eyes of all the people, for he was above all the people. He was up on that pulpit. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. We do that in the morning when we're reading the scripture, don't we? And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up of their hands. This was the charismatic Jewish people, you see. And they responded with physical actions. Not a bad thing. You don't have to do that, but it's not a bad thing. Amen, amen, with the lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and, notice, worshipped the Lord. It was in the bowing of the head where they closed themselves off to themselves that the worship took place. And we'll point that out. With their faces to the ground. And then it says, 7, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. This expository. This was going into it, explaining it. And Nehemiah, which is the Tarshatha, or the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You remember how the law is God's standard of righteousness. He intends us to sense our failure. That's why he gave the law. He wants us to see sin for what it is. For sin to be exceedingly sinful. That's the point of it. So they got the point, and they were emotionally involved in it. They were attached to this concept. And so they wept. They wept for their own sin. For the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said, and here's our text, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry. The overall tenor of your experience today, receiving the word of God, should not be one of making you sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The law confronted them with their sins. The people were ashamed before God, as they should have been, and they wept. But Nehemiah urged them not to forget this component, to look at the situation differently. God was concerned for them, and that's why he communicated his will to them. God could have set this up and never communicated it. I mean, conceivably. We could have been walking blindly through our life, stumbling in our sin, saying, I might be doing all right. And then God waiting to smite us. Well, he didn't do that. He said, let me explain what's going on. And he says, that ought to make you happy. The Bible tells us that our sin is the fact that he tells us of our sin, that awakens in us something, a desire to regain our connection to God that Adam had when he was created. So God offers to save us from our sin, and his offer to adopt us as sons, these are reasons for pure delight. So in this act of worship, God says through Nehemiah, the overall response here should include at least this component, joy, personal delight. Let's look then at the text of the text, actually getting into the meaning of the words. The only other verse that uses this word for joy is, and we'll look at that, the meaning of the word itself, but the only other verse is 1 Chronicles 16, 26 and 27, where I wanted to give you the context. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He's the true God. He's the creator God. So glory and honor are in his presence, strength and gladness, this is our word translated joy in Nehemiah, are in his place. In his place. That's being in his presence, you see. And that is that reconnection to God. Having been severed from God by sin, the love of God not being put within us, now we are reconnected, saved. That provides glory and honor. As what is the glory and honor? Well, the universe will end up seeing us as sons of God. Glory and honor will be ours. And it provides personally strength, which is the concept of ability. Where we had no ability to please God, we now have strength, we have ability to do that. And gladness, which is that sense of joy. Kyle and Dalich analyzed the key words. Speaking of this word for joy, it is a joy founded on the feeling of communion, by which they mean intimacy, connection with the Lord, and on the consciousness that we have in the Lord, a God long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, considering what we have in the Lord. So it's a joy founded on the feeling of intimacy, and who this one is with whom we're intimate. They give the verse Exodus 34:6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. This is the God with whom we have to do. Kyle and Dalich continue, this joy is to be to them, your strength. And this is the, they're using the Hebrew word here, a strong citadel or refuge. That's the word. Because the Almighty is their God. And they close with Jeremiah 16:19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. So there is the joy. This particular word for joy, used only twice in the Bible, pictures for us the closeness to God, the joy that we have because of intimacy. We love actually being intimate. We don't want to be intimate with everybody. You know, that's too much. Too draining. But where we have the right of intimacy, that's great, and particularly when the person with whom we can be intimate is, we can really appreciate them. And this is all the more so with God. Looking then thirdly at the subtext of the text, we want to ask the question, why would God desire our delighting? What's the point of that? He's not content with beating us down because of our sin. See, once we've got that, once they were weeping, he corrects them by saying, don't forget joy. Why would he do this? I thought John Gill pointed out the thinking behind the command to rejoice. And I'll divide it out for you. He uses big, long sentences. The first is, the joy, having joy in this, fits us to serve. He says this, to rejoice, as the Lord commanded them on such days as these, was a means both of increasing their bodily strength and their inward strength, and of fitting them the more to perform their duty to God and men with cheerfulness, which sorrow and heaviness made unfit for. What happens when you're sad, when you're weeping? You basically huddle down within yourself and you're all consumed with what's going on with you. But when you're open and joyful, that just radiates out, you see. And that's in the performance because he says, you enjoy it, eat the fat, drink the sweet, forget the diet for today, you know, enjoy all this, and then share with others. Joy overflows. Then his second point, not only does it fit us to serve, but it fits us to continue, to keep on keeping on. And the joy which has the Lord for its object and comes from him is the cause of renewing spiritual strength so as to run and not be weary, walk and not faint in the ways of the Lord. How long can you keep on trudging under darkness, you see? But when you're opened up and your worship is in delight, you can keep that up for a long, long time. The fourth thing I'd like to share with you then is the purpose of the text. Because this was at a time of worship and he was correcting their attitude during the time of worship, men should worship God with delight. I wanted to examine this concept of worship. I find so many people mistaking this. In the Bible Doctrine textbook that I use for my four semesters of Bible doctrines at Heritage, Dr. Charles Ryrie has an entire chapter on worship. So I was rather surprised to find that in that he's dealing with order of service and stuff like that. He had made the same mistake that almost every unbeliever makes. Not that I'm calling him an unbeliever. But he made the same kind of mistake. And that is that coming to church, sitting down, going through these exercises, that's worship. That is not worship. Nor should we think of it as worship. That's, you know, going through the mumbo jumbo. That's the worship. That's that mysterious stuff that people do. And then the priest says, blessed be you, and go your way. This is religion, but it's not worship, and I'd like to prove that to you. The fact is, you have been worshiping all your life before you got saved, even. Before God saved you, you worshiped idols. And here's what I mean by that. You gave of yourself and your attention and your money to support what you consider to be your good and the greater good. This is worship. True worship. I want us to visit with Jesus Christ as he stops at Samaria, at the well, and he's discussing worship with the Samaritan woman. God led her to Jesus at the well. The well, by the way, at that period of in that culture in that time, that was the one place where men and women could meet under no suspicious circumstances. They could talk to each other, you see. The old love songs are always about meeting the woman at the well. And this is what that's all about. So when she recognizes that he is a prophet, he starts talking about God things. She says, I think you're a prophet, and I know you're a Jew. So she says, here's the difference. In our worship system, we worship here at this mountain, and you people, you Jews, you worship at Mount Zion. Different place, different procedures, different rituals. Here's his response concerning this question of worship. Jesus saith unto her, John 4:21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you Samaritans, worship you know not what, based on tradition, not on any facts. We, Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when, notice this, the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's 2 points. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. What does he seek? Worship that is spirit and truth. He concludes by saying, verse 24, God is a spirit. He doesn't have an actual body. This hill or that hill doesn't make a lot of difference to him. See? The physical worship is not that big a deal. Where and when and how. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him. You're not worshiping him unless you're worshiping him in spirit and in truth. So I want you to notice the two essential qualities of true worship. Why did I say the ritual isn't worship? Because that's physical. That's not spirit. In fact, what is spirit worship? It is ultimately personal. That is you within your spirit. The real you inside. The you that's looking out through your eyeballs right now, you see. That's the real you inside. My wife laughed when she was saying, why is it that we get older but we don't feel like we're any different? I said, that's because the real you inside is the unaging spirit. She went, oh yeah, of course, that's right. That's who you are. So true worship is ultimately personal. You may come to church and worship, but it's not automatic. You have to do it. You have to do it within your spirit. To worship the Spirit God, it has to be done with spirit. Worship the Father in spirit. True worship must also align with truth. You can't make this stuff up. Has to be God's way or it's not worshiping God. Worship the Father in truth. I think I can also prove this in a negative way, looking at what is vain worship. In Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says this, this people, this religious people, draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And notice the condemnation. but in vain do they worship me. And then he adds, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So vain here, and this is only used twice in the New Testament, and both times when another gospel referring to this very passage, this very lesson that he's teaching. And it means fruitless. This is the tree that produces no fruit when it's supposed to be producing fruit. This is the tomato plant that produces no tomatoes. So it's fruitless, it's worthless, it's not accomplishing anything. That's the worship. Notice the two essential qualities missing in vain worship. It was ritual worship of mouth and lips instead of personal worship of the heart. What's missing? It was not in spirit. It wasn't personal. It wasn't individual. The second missing part, it uses man-created commandments instead of God-created doctrines. It was not in truth. So, people say, well, everybody worships and so on. Yes, but that's the vain worship. It's not in spirit. It's just given to ritual. And it's not in truth. It's not according to the Word of God. So let me close with this thought. Number five. Profiting from the text. Let's try to encourage our hearts in this. Encouragement to go to God's truth alone, personally, and energize your spirit in worship. What will make you delight in worship? To delight in the Lord in worship? To have the joy of the Lord in your worship? Well, raise your eyes and see the Lord's holy grandeur. How awesome. We misuse that word anymore. Listen to people being wowed by God. Psalm 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. So stir up your sense of God's greatness. Isaiah 8:13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Make him holy. He already is holy, but make him holy in yourself, you see. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Magnify his holiness. His separateness from sin, his separateness from mankind, his transcendence, and say, this is a great God, a fearsome great God. Let God make himself holy in your heart. This has to be something within you, you see, worshiping in spirit. Then, as great as he is, humbly join him. Psalm 51:17, David's psalm of repentance. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The word broken, these words are parallel, but the word broken is broken or wrecked. Just broken down. Contrite is crushed or broken, crumbled. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, the God who lives outside of time, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is high and magnificent and I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite. And this is the word, it means so crushed it's just down into dust. In fact, this word contrite, when it's used as a noun, means dust. one that is contrite, crushed into dust, and humble, lowly spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He says, if you knew who you really were, you would be crushed, you would be lowly. And when you come to me like that, I will lift you up. We can delight in that. Third thought to encourage us, long for more of him. Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth or brayeth my soul after thee, O God. It's him, not just his stuff. After thee, O God, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I can't wait to get there, he says, to embrace my God. Psalm 73, 25, 26. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Don't make going to heaven all about meeting the people that have gone before. It's not wrong to think about that, to understand the joy of that. But don't diminish heaven by making that what heaven is about. Whom am I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. There's personal, ultimate worship. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength or the rock of my heart and my portion forever. He is who I get. He's my inheritance. Psalm 63, 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty or weary land where no water is, without water. How thirsty would you be living in a land with no water? Let me close with this. Value him more than what he gives. Make that the matter of your worship. He said, you're mine, I'm yours. I claim you as my son, you can claim me as your father. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He's talking about joy and pleasures? Yes, he is. Delighting in the Lord. Make that part of your worship. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty or the delight of the Lord. To appreciate something of great beauty. Twice I've been able to see Michelangelo's statue, the Pietà. See it with my own eyes. This is an unrealistically young Mary holding the body of the dead Jesus. Pietà, pity. And it's a thing of beauty. You have to know only with your mind that it's made of stone. The flowing lines, the softness of the movement. It's a thing of beauty. And to look at it, you just have to delight in it. But the ultimate fulfillment of that is when we're with the Lord. All the days of my life, to behold the beauty or the delight of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6. Why art thou cast down, word for bowed, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? He says, here's the answer to that. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him or give him thanks, for the help of his countenance. Literally, for his presence is salvation. That reconnection, that's your salvation. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Are you cast down? Are things going tough for you? And they often are. Then lift your eyes above the circumstances and see the unchanging one who loves you and says, look, all of this will be over after a while, and you'll be with me. That personal delight in ultimate personal worship. In Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. Not the streets of gold, for him. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Sort of the statement of our lives, isn't it? We're here because he's given us a duty. We're here because we can make a difference in the lives of others. But we're waiting on him. Value him more than what he gives. And our text for the series is Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When you and God love the same thing, when you and God delight in the same things, he will delight to see your delight grow. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, may you cleanse our heart and mind of thinking of worship as a series of rituals that we go through, that we need to understand when to stand up and sit down and when to sing and when to be quiet. Worship in the midst of all of that is us in our spirit alone, the true heart of hearts, bowing humbly before you, giving ourselves, yielding ourselves to you. And then doing it in such a way that it's according to your word, it's in truth, not in tradition necessarily. I ask, Father, that you might help us then to recognize that the heart of it all is our reconnection to you. For all those who enter into religious activities hoping to worship are doing it in vain, a fruitless effort, because it's not in spirit but in ritual, and it's not in truth but in tradition. Now I ask that you might guide us then, Father, to recognize that in the time of our worship, whether it's at church, whether it's at home, personal devotions, there needs to be that sense of joy, which is our strength, both physical strength and moral, spiritual strength. We ask that you might help us to be fit for service, to be fit to continue our work as long as you give us life. And for that, we need the joy, which is our strength. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I've sort of given myself to worship being a dark thing, a hard thing, a standing before God to be judged thing. But if I can see that even to know the dark truth is a joy of knowing truth, knowing the way things really are, and I have that opportunity to rejoice in my connection to him, then this is true joy. And within the joy itself, I will find the strength to continue. I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, help me to see what it means to worship with joy. Joy and rejoicing. Yes, amen. Thank you. Father, touch us with the importance of what you say needs to be done. You are not looking for crumbled, humbled people, but crumbled, humbled people who have come to thee that you can lift up and fill them with your strength. and fill them with your joy. We ask that you might strengthen us with your joy, especially in our personal time of worship, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.